Shall we pray together? Our Lord and our God, we thank you that we can gather here this morning in your presence to sing your praises, to hear your word. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts through your word, that indeed we might learn and respond to the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I've been in this role. I think I was last here. It was in my first few weeks in this role as the New South Wales Regional Officer in ACT. Since that time, I've been out into quite a few places in the bush. I regularly go out to the desert regions of New South Wales, hundreds and hundreds of kilometres of empty plains, red dirt, low spindly scrubs, sweltering summer heat, very cold in the winter, dry riverbeds. The outback, the desert's a place with native animals, feral animals, the world's most deadly snakes. If you get bitten out there, you could die fairly quickly. If you get stranded without water, you could die a slow, lingering death. Yes, the bush, the desert, they're harsh places, aren't they? They test our preparedness and our toughness and our resourcefulness. But they also show our vulnerability and our frailty, our humanity, our dependence on something other than ourselves. But perhaps I ought to be a little bit more honest about that description of when I go to the bush, because, yes, I do travel to the far, far west of New South Wales, where it can be 48 degrees for days on end. But I'm in my air-conditioned Subaru Forester, driving on a sealed road, listening to my favourite Christian music, being able to talk to my beloved anytime, usually on my phone. I've got plenty of water in the car. And although it may be 5, 6, 7 hours away, I know that when I get to Broken Hill or somewhere, I can stop at the supermarket and stock up on supplies. Yes, our lives today in 21st century Australia are fairly comfortable, aren't they? We're okay. We've got lots of things around us. And I wonder if the environment in which we live could actually affect our spiritual life. Could it be possible that all the technology, all the infrastructure, the leisure, the affluence, the self-sufficiency and control and comfort, and the interconnected convenience that we enjoy, these things that protect us from risk and shield us from the unexpected and cocoon us from the uncomfortable, could these things actually become an obstacle between us and our Heavenly Father, who created us for a relationship with him, loving him, becoming like him? If you think about the setting of most of the scriptures, actually, from the beginning right through to the reading we had today and beyond, where God's people and the Lord Jesus lived their lives, they often had their most life-changing encounters with God, didn't they? In rugged mountains or sparse deserts, in wilderness regions. So, today's reading, let's turn to that. Today's reading begins in one of those wilderness environments. We have the camel-skinner, insect-eating prophet, John the Baptist, calling the crowds to inspect their hearts and lives. And he was baptizing those who repented in the River Jordan. And the people wondered, here's a prophet. God had been silent for a lot of years. Could this man be the promised Messiah? But John sets them straight. He says, no, you need more than just to turn away from your sins. You need new life from the Holy Spirit that only the promised one, the Messiah, will be able to give you when he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And he will sift the wheat from the chaff, which will be burnt up. Yes, our God is a holy Father. And as we think Father's Day today, I don't know any of you dads out here, they've got daughters. My daughter was always able to wrap me around her little finger a bit. you know, kids might be able to con their earthly parents, but our Heavenly Father, in him is no darkness at all. And his purpose for you and for me is to purify us and transform us so that we might become like Jesus, that we might become lights in this dark world, that the very image of his Son might be recreated in us fallen people. For as Paul writes to the Romans, those who God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, so that we might enjoy intimate relationship with him. God is growing his family right across Australia, right across the world, every tongue and tribe and nation who reflect the glory of his son. But of course, this transformation does not happen in a vacuum, and it doesn't happen in an instant, does it? Oh, if only it did. But no, it happens through the tests and the trials of life, the hard times, the dry times, the lonely times, the times when we fall flat on our face. And through those times when God continually works in us, challenges, convicts, changes us from the inside out. I've been reading this book over the last year. I wouldn't recommend it to you. But it's an interesting book by a guy called Belden Lane. It's called The Solace of Fierce Landscapes, about mountain and desert spirituality. And he says this, he says, "I'm increasingly aware the interior landscape is the most dangerous territory most of us are likely to explore." He says, "Confronting whatever wilderness we face in our own lives from time to time is often an invitation to life on the edge where few dare to go." He said, "The path towards greater wholeness so often demands a stark simplicity and willingness to let go of the things that we've clung to and have thought important, but that invites us to a greater solitude and a deeper vulnerability, both of which are significantly at risk in our culture." It's true, isn't it? We do live in a very superficial society. So let's return to the Jordan wilderness, where John baptizes Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes upon him and God speaks to him. "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." Or if we were to put that in perhaps the vernacular, "You're my lovely, lovely boy." And it's interesting just to note as an aside, how many miracles had Jesus done at this time? How many healings, how much preaching, how much deliverance, how many resurrections had he done? And the cross was yet in the future. But here we have God expressing to his son, incarnate as a human being in his full humanity, as Jesus submits himself to that baptism, the Father expresses that love that existed between Father and Son for all eternity. And then Luke records Jesus is driven or led into the wilderness by the Spirit, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and during those days he ate nothing. All of us who know our Bibles reasonably well know there are many similarities in the temptation narrative of Jesus with the story of God's people Israel in Exodus in the 40 years in the desert after God miraculously delivered them from Egypt. And Moses recounts the Exodus to them in Deuteronomy. He says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Yes, God humbled them and he tested them to show what was in their hearts. And he certainly did show what was in their hearts, didn't he? Grumbling, rebellion, stiff-necked. And there in the desert, Jesus fasted for 40 days, where he was obviously very, very weak, very vulnerable, and Satan comes along to tempt him. Now, I don't know if you're in the habit of fasting. I don't know if anyone's here been really, really hungry. Perhaps you've done the 40-hour famine. But I share this story because it's an important milestone in my life. But the longest I went without food was 4 days early in my Christian life. I don't find it so easy these days. But I wanted to serve God with all my life. And I was conscious that there were habits of thinking and fears that stopped me being fully free to be the person that God wanted me to be. And I was facing a big challenge in my life at that time as a new Christian. And you know what fasting's like, if ever you've fasted. You think about food every 5 minutes, don't you? Is that true? Just all the adverts on the telly that come on. It's like every one of them's about food. But taking the focus off satisfying, you know, those bodily needs and our own comforts for a time and praying, it helps us, doesn't it, see things more clearly. It gives us a spiritual discernment perhaps we wouldn't have normally. And certainly during that time for me, I could see clearly what was at stake. It was fundamentally a question of identity. That, you know, I'd come to know God. I came to know I was forgiven and loved and accepted by him. But the struggle that I was facing was, would I seek to please God first in my life? Or would I be more concerned about pleasing people, which had been quite a long pattern in my life? And God helped me tremendously during those days, and the stronghold of many years of wrong thinking and behaviour suffered a major defeat as Jesus met me very powerfully and spoke his words to me in that place. And it's a fact, isn't it? When we put ourselves in a place without the usual clutter of life, and we could list, you know, a great big long list of things here, all the clutter that fills our life and pads us out, it gives us space and clarity to see things more clearly, where our passions lie and our identity and our security. Where is it really? And what do I long for? And who do I really trust? And who will I serve? And what price will I pay to follow him who gave everything for me? And it seems from my reading of scripture that this question of identity was a frequent area of temptation for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Satan use it again and again and again, trying to get Jesus to doubt and to get Jesus to dance to his tune. And in this temptation account, he says three times, "If you are God's son, then do this." And then later on, you remember Jesus was called demon-possessed and raving mad when he made truth claims about himself. And then at his most vulnerable on the cross, you remember those voices, no doubt demonically inspired voices mocking him. And the man next to him on the cross saying, "If you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us." Notice that each temptation is tied to a question about Jesus proving his identity. If you're the Son of God, then... But here in the wilderness, Jesus responds to each temptation with an absolute refusal to grasp at equality with God, but rather with a humble trust that what God had said about him was enough. "With you, I am well pleased. You're my lovely, lovely son." Well, Father's Day. Hope my kids don't ring me up to wish me Father's Day in the middle of this sermon. But I don't know what your experience of being a father or a mother or being fathered is. And I imagine amongst us here this morning, there's probably quite a wide variety of experiences that we've had with fathers. Some nurturing, caring, strong, leading fathers. Some perhaps a bit more haphazard. Some perhaps not even there at all. Some very critical, harsh, even violent or abusive. Those experiences of our earthly fathers and mothers can affect us for a long time. I was talking to my 96-year-old dad just recently, and he had suffered some deep, deep pain when he was young, and he still feels it. And those critical voices can become our own self-criticism, and the whispers of lies in our heads about our self-worth and identity and our acceptability can nag away at us for years and years, even though we know the truth that God loves us. And I've seen so many men and women, particularly when we were working in the drug and alcohol rehab, just longing to be loved unconditionally, but not daring to believe that God could actually love people like them unconditionally. And so they were chasing after mirages and substitutes that they thought would take away, fill that void in their heart. But never found anything but disappointment and death. But thank God, the Father sent his beloved Son who came to seek and to save the lost, be they in the desert spiritually or literally. Jesus, we're told, often withdrew to lonely places to pray, to be with the Father rather than to stay with the crowds and seek his identity in human adulation. But one day as he was out in the desert, you remember, the crowds followed him. And as evening comes, they find themselves far from town in a desert without food. And he said to the disciples, "Will you feed them?" But they said, "Well, the local kebab shop's shut." And they had no other ideas about where to get the food from. And at that point, Jesus who'd refused to use his powers for himself, or jump from the temple to prove God's protection, or gain worldly power apart from his heavenly Father, simply breaks the bread, gives thanks, and feeds the vast multitude. And later on, they chase after him for more bread, and he says, "Don't work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And they said, "Well, what must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." This temptation narrative is a deep challenge on a personal level and a communal level. In the midst of all the clutter and clatter that surrounds us, the mirages of advertising that entice us to go this way and that way, only one thing is needed. Jesus, the bread of life. And he says, "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." How hungry are we to be fed with the bread that the Father's given us from heaven? Jesus, the bread of life. And he says to us, the Father himself loves you. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believe that I come from God. So if we trust in Jesus, if we trust and truly believe he's the Son of the Father who died and rose again for us and has taken away our sin, then the Father's voice to us this Father's Day is, "You're a lovely son. You're a lovely daughter. You're very special to me. You're precious." Yes, we're sinners, but we're also so deeply, deeply loved by the Father. "How great is the love," says Paul, "the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And I don't know about you, but I don't live in that every day. Do you? Do you struggle sometimes to believe God could actually love me so wide, so high, so deep? But I know he does, and I want to know it more and more. And when we know in our hearts how very deeply we are loved by God, then the tempter's lies will seem so unappealing, won't they? They'll just seem so shallow and so trivial. And abiding in God's love will be the place we want to be, just staying there, living in that love. And I find it interesting that immediately after the feeding in the desert, Luke records Peter's affirmation of Jesus as Messiah. And perhaps Luke is making the point that what Jesus did not need to prove when Satan tempts him, after the loaves and fish miracle for others' benefit, then God vindicates him by having the disciples now have their eyes open to who he truly is. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And after Peter recognizes that, Jesus then calls them, doesn't he, to follow. Not the way of comfort, but following him to lonely places sometimes, a lonely road, for him a lonely, lonely cross, but a road that he invites us to travel with him, to travel light, but to travel with him. As he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it to gain the whole world and yet lose your very self?" So how good is it when we can say, in finding Jesus or in being found by Jesus, "I have found my deepest hunger met. I have found meaning. I have found peace. I have found purpose. I have found life. I have found power to resist the pull of the world. I have the witness deep in my heart that God loves me unconditionally. I'm eternally loved, not because of anything that I've done, but because of what he did on the cross." And God's love, if we know it in our heart, is not to stop there, of course, is it? But there's a world out there. And even in the last couple of days, just being around this area, I was down at the river having a fish, and there was a young man there with two little kids, a little boy, a little girl, and there was his partner there. And he was swearing at her and shouting at her, and I could just see these two little forlorn-looking kids and thought to myself, I wonder what experience of a father that young man had, and I wonder what his kids will turn out like. And then I was at the supermarket in Port Macquarie yesterday. This bloke had had a few beers, I reckon. He started talking to himself, and I looked at him, caught him in the eye, and he started talking to me. And He started telling me he had 14 kids and it was Father's Day tomorrow and he wasn't going to see any of his 14 kids. He doesn't know how many grandkids he's got because there's just so many of them. And he was going to have a few drinks with the mates, you know, and when the old blokes drink, we can drink more than those young blokes. But I'm a pretty good bloke, you know. And I don't know, my heart just went out to him. I just thought, what a sad man. I wonder what experience of a father you had and what experience your kids have got of you as a father. There's so many fathers out there need to know that the Father loves them, that the Father sent the Son so that they could know that they're made in God's image and He loves them, He died for them, He wants them to have a relationship with Him, whether that be in the bush, whether that be here on the coast, whether that be in the big city. And if we've tasted that love, then the Father wants us to share that love with a world that needs it. And those rallies I spoke about before, we sung a song at them. You might have sung it earlier this year. A great song, an old hymn. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know you, know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. And the chorus, we go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled, no other name has power to save but Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love the world so much that you sent your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming, for living a perfect life, for dying in our place, for making the way open so that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who sheds your love abroad in our hearts. And Father, we do pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit, fill us with your love, that indeed we might go into all the world with that kingdom hope unfurled and proclaim the name of Jesus. In his name we pray.